Join me in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. First John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. I pray the Lord would bless us with hearing and understanding of this word here this morning. Verse 15 again, do not love the world or anything in the world. John has written a lot about this idea, this concept of world. I'd like to go to another place to help us understand how he is speaking with this concept of world. Go with me to John 17, the Gospel of John. If you're familiar with John's writings at all, he is a very affectionate man, writes of love a great deal. He is many times the book you will recommend to a new believer to read for their very first time, the book of John, because he speaks of love and compassion such. But he also speaks of the world in many, many different ways. Here in John 17, which we know as the high priestly prayer, it is Jesus praying to his Father. Earlier in the evening of the night, he was arrested, and of which the next day he was crucified. These are the most intimate of words ever to come from Jesus' mouth. Hear these words at verse 13. And in the back of your mind, hold that concept of world. Jesus said, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Of course, Jesus is speaking of praying for the disciples directly, but you also indirectly. But here, this concept of world, six times in these few sentences. In verse 13, he says, still in the world. Well, what world is he speaking? Well, in this case, he's speaking of this existence. He's speaking of this creation. He is speaking of this place of which we live. In verse 14, he said, the world has hated them. Well, now there's a different world. That's not the creation. That's not the existence. That's the people. The people have hated them, the disciples, because of the word of God. Verse 14, once again, he says, they are not of this world. Well, this is more than people. This is the existence of our society. He is speaking of the people and in our system and structures that we have around us that make our society, our popular society, hates the people of God because of the word of God. In verse 15, he says, do not take them out of the world. He is saying, do not remove them from this creation. Do not remove them from their particular place in this society. And then in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. He is saying to the disciples, they are not worldly people. They are not a part of this pagan society, this non-Christian, immoral society. He is saying this is not the place. This is not the home of the disciples, nor is it the home of Christ. So here, just in these few passages, you see John using the word world, Jesus using the word world, John writing of it through the Holy Spirit. And each one has a different nuance of the idea of world. Now go back to 1 John. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Well, Jesus says, don't take them from the world. And here's John saying, don't love the world. Well, which idea of world? Is he using? It's critical to our understanding that we get a hold of this idea of world and how John is using it. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did John mean by that world? Depending on your theology, you will have a different definition. I see some of you shaking your heads. You've been in that discussion. But here in John, 1 John, he says, do not love the world. So which is the world he's speaking? He's not speaking of the created world. Because we're told time and time again that we can see we can see God in the creation out here. We can see evidence of God as we look upon the creation, upon the created order. So certainly John would not be saying that we can't love that. We're actually called on to be good stewards of this creation, this kingdom. Adam was put to work protecting and cultivating this existence. No, it's not that. John is speaking about the systems and structures that make up our society. The mechanics of the world around us. The people who are caught up in the world around us. The Holy Spirit, through John, is saying, do not love that place. You've heard it said that we should be in the world, but not of the world. In a few words, that's this whole sermon. In a few words, that's this whole message from John. That we should be in the world, but not of the world. This is what John is speaking of. That we are to live in this created order. That we are to live in our place in society. God has put you here at this particular point in time for a purpose. You have a place here in this created order. You have a place here within this society. The question is where does the initial or primary influence come from? We have to be in the world, but we cannot be of it. We cannot be influenced by or consumed within the dealings of an immoral world. Our character and our actions cannot be influenced by the society around us. Now, I had a whole section of this sermon speaking to today's youth, but I took it out. Because since Judy was at the beach, I had opportunity to teach Sunday school this morning. So I took that section out and I spent a few minutes with our youth here this morning of this very idea and this very concept. And I think they, the junior and senior high school age of our church, are faced with tremendous pressures of understanding the difference between these two ideas. In the world, but not of the world. And I got rather personal. Again, because I think it's necessary for us to see as close as possible this very tough line to understand. When am I in the world, but not of it? When am I of church and its influence on me? What is the motivator? See, it's a very tough line. One cannot love God and love the world. Verse 15, the latter half of it, it says, if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember a few weeks ago, we spoke of light and darkness. We can't have both together. Either you have light or you have darkness. There's no gray. John has given application to that theory of no light and darkness. He is saying you can't love the world and expect to have the love of the Father in you as well. I'd like for you to read verse 16 with me very carefully. And I'm actually going to split the verse up into two parts, taking the center portion out. First of all, verse 16 at the beginning, for everything in the world, then move down two lines to comes. For everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. In the world, everything in the world, which world is John speaking? Once again, he's speaking of the systems and structures that make up our society. The mechanical portion of our society and the works of our existence. He is saying everything in the world comes not from the Father. Now, please understand the emphatic nature of John's words here. Everything in the world. Not part, not piece, not this part on Monday and this part on Wednesday and this part on Saturday and this is on Sunday. No, he says everything. Everything from the world, everything in the world comes not from the Father. I hope you understand his unspoken word here in that if it doesn't come from the Father, who is it therefore from? Satan. There is no neutral ground. It's one or the other. All right, now, let's read that sentence again, except this time reinsert the middle portions. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, here John gives us three categories of worldliness. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not everything that we could imagine that would be sinful in and of the world. But he gives us three categories, and I would imagine it would be three categories that would hit the top of the list for everyone in this room. And so let's go through each of them individually. First of all, cravings of sinful man. That man is mankind, not man, male, man, mankind. Some of your Bibles may say desires of the flesh. Cravings is used here to represent covetousness. Sorry. Coveting. Craving. Having a desire that's not yours, of something that's not yours. A craving to satisfy a sinful desire. This is, to go further, it is coveting the things of this world that go beyond fulfilling our need and moving into the area of satisfying our selfish desire. As I said to the young people in Sunday school this morning, and you know this, there's only three things that are required for you to live. There are only three things that you need: food, water, and shelter. You can do without everything else. You only need food, water, and shelter. When you move outside that, and even within those, you border on moving into the craving. In our world today, as one of our teens so quickly pointed out for us, we refer to it many times as materialism. Dr. Kelly down at RTS says, in his mind, that is the number one sin of the American church. Materialism. Materialism. But let's make this personal. When we move into the cravings, we have to look at things such as our cars, our homes, our clothes, our jobs, how we deal with the people around us. I had the audacity of even bringing up our phones to the teens. Our gadgets. Our little technological things that we like to have around us. One of my pastor friends admits that he is lost in today's technology. He has to have the latest gadget. He has to have the latest phone. And with all of its little buttons that he will never use. in our world today called materialism. And we have to simply ask the question, do we have cars and homes and clothes and things of this sort to fulfill our need? Or are we caught up in the world's game of, I have to have the best. I have to have the latest. I have to have the one with the most bells and whistles on it. I have to have the shiniest. Or I have to have the most. You can see where we will move from that idea of need into that area of desire. That's what John is speaking of here. Now, please do not read into this. This is not saying we can't have things. This is not saying we can't have a nice home. This is not saying we can't drive nice cars. This is not saying we can't own cell phones. But each one of you in this room has to identify that place, that mark of where you cross the line of moving beyond satisfying the simple need. Many of you in this church are blessed beyond measure. Some in the church think that wealth is actually an idea or a concept of sin. I don't buy that. Some of you who are wealthy use your money wonderfully for the church and for the kingdom. Others of us are struggling just to get the next bill paid. And so we find other ways. So please don't read into here what's not here. But I am going to call on every one of you. The Scriptures call on every one of us to answer these questions about our personal lives. Does my car fulfill a need or fulfill a craving? Is my home extravagant or is it necessarily providing the shelter which I need? Are my clothes the latest labels so I will be noticed by my friends and peers? Or are they simply the garments I need to wear to cover my body appropriately? These are the cravings of a sinful world. And these are the desires of the flesh that has nothing to do with God. And I hope you can see very quickly and very easily how this is such a hard place, a hard line to identify of when we meet it or exceed it. The second one John speaks of here is lust of the eyes. The eyes are the channel to a person's very soul. Lust of the eyes. Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. Adultery is not confined to the physical. Women can be as guilty. And this is one of Satan's most successful ploys. Why is the car advertised with a woman dressed in a bikini sitting on the hood? Why? Because the advertiser knows that you and I will look and even go further and become engaged. On television, I saw it last night. Cute little blonde, petite little thing, advertising cars, and her blouse is cut to about right here. And the camera angle never shows a full head-to-toe shot. Why? And we only see this much of the front of the car. Why? The lust of the eyes. The eyes are a channel into the heart of mankind. Speaking specifically to the guys here, Satan knows that you and I will look, and we will become engaged, and we will listen, and we will be enticed, and typically go further. One other thing for you to notice, moms and dads, in the grocery store checkout line, why are the trash magazines typically from this point down? So I have to bend over to read them? How tall is Jared? Ken, how tall is Jared? 4 feet, 3 feet something? His eyes hit the middle of that rack. Why do you think they're put at 4 feet and less? Satan is after the boys. The marketers know the eyes that travel at that level, and it ain't mine. Even at a young age, when the enticement is there, the hook is set. And parents, if we don't speak against it, if we don't talk to our children about the ploy, if we don't talk to the children about their naivety that the marketers take advantage of, a pastor or a counselor will be dealing with the effects of it sometime later. The lust of the eyes. According to statistics, 60% of the men here at church this morning, 60% of the men here this morning are guilty of internet pornography. 60% of the men in church today are guilty of internet pornography. The lust of the eyes. Men, if your eyes and your actions are not for your wife and for your wife alone, then we are guilty. Third category, boasting. Boasting of what he has and has done. I find it unique that he is using the masculine pronoun here. What he has and what he has done. Ladies, you're not off the hook, but I think we know where the point is. This is using materialism that we spoke of earlier and the actions around them as a means of trying to be accepted by our peers. We've all heard them. They talk about their cars. They talk about their jobs. They talk about their land. They talk about their homes. They talk about how many hours they work, how dedicated they are to the company, the position they hold in the company, how great they are at this, how well they hit a golf ball, or how badly they hit a golf ball, in my case. But these are boastings. And we men are as guilty as this carpet is blue. Because that's what we do. When we walk up to someone we haven't seen or met, we say, "Hey, how you doing? What do you do for a living?" We immediately get into what we do to define who we are. That's boasting. That's boasting. And really, what's at the crux of this, what's at the center of this boasting, is that the person is not content. They are not content with who they are right now. And so they want to be more. They want the status of being known for X. They want the sense of accomplishment that everyone's looking at them because they have X. They put up a false front because they don't like who they are. And what is so humorous sometimes is this false front is so very easy to see through. These three vices, cravings, lust, and boasting, they originate not from the Father, but from the darkness of this world. More particularly, they are an instrument of Satan. And this is not only a personal dilemma for each of us. This is also a church issue. When do we in the church cross the line in the conduct of our ministries and get into the worldly aspects of doing church? Many churches are guilty of trying to do worship services like the world does entertainment engagements so that the people will come and they won't notice much difference.
Well, folks, church is supposed to be different. This is not entertainment. So we, the leaders of the church, must always be conscious of that line, of that mark. Yes, we have to be contemporary. We have to speak to today's world. But we cannot do it in worldly ways. And that's a tough line.
But there's a promise. If we can turn away from this worldliness, read with me verse 17. The world and its desires pass away. Praise the Lord.
But the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary closing out this particular passage, says, man needs to look at the fleeting existence of worldly people, pleasures, and desires. If he places his interest in that which is here today and gone tomorrow, he reaps a harvest of instability, stumbles in the darkness of sin, and because he has cast his lot with the world, faces a similar end. In Paul's words, for this world in its present form is passing away. However, the child of God is secure, for he possesses eternal life. The person who loves the world soon passes away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In Jesus' words, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the only way in. That is the only way in. This is a very serious concept and idea of love. Love, of which John speaks so wonderfully of. Love. The world or God? That's your decision. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would take the stumblings and mumblings here and make clear in the minds of your people the idea of which you wish the people to know, and lead us in that knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.